Revelation chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5, Lord willing. You know how that goes. Lord willing. The Scripture says, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Sion, and with Him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as a voice of great thunder, and I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, the title of the message this morning is "The Lamb, the Saints, and the Song." The Lamb, the Saints, and the Song. Now, in the previous chapter, we have been made to see the tools, the agents of Satan in order to persecute the church. You remember in chapter 12 it said that the woman, the dragon, saw that he was cast to the earth and he persecuted the woman. The woman is the church. The dragon is Satan. And he is cast down, being defeated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is cast to the earth. And what does he do? He persecutes the church. And in chapter 13, we are given to see these two beasts, one ascending from the sea, the other from the earth. These are the agents used of the dragon to persecute the church. Now, the first beast we saw was a monstrous beast. He come out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. And he had blasphemy written on his forehead, so everyone could see. He was a blasphemous beast. In other words, he is openly against God. He openly blasphemes God. He's powerful, and he does great wonders, and he deceives the earth, and many follow him. Now, this beast is what Paul calls principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in high places. This is what we would see as anti-Christian governments or the world itself, which is not my opinion. This is not my opinion. I don't tell you this out of opinion, but we've seen this before in Revelation 17. The angel gives the very definition, the meaning of the beast. He says he is five. There are these 7 heads are 7 mountains and 7 kings. We know this. These are lands and kings and rulers. That's who this beast is. And the second beast we saw in chapter 13, and he is in verse 11. He comes up out of the earth having 2 horns like a lamb. This one has an appearance not monstrous, but very meek, very gentle, docile as a lamb. This is the same as the false church or Antichrist. Again, this is not my opinion, but rather even from this book in chapter 16, he is called the false prophet. The false prophet. Now, I know many of us have been taught from a child that Antichrist is one man. That's just been seeming like that everybody's been taught that he Antichrist is coming. Oh, look over here. Look over there. He must be the Pope. He must be this. No, John tells us plainly there are many antichrist. John says this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that antichrist shall come, even now, in John's day, there are many antichrists, he says. And by this, you know it's the last time. It's the last time. John was in the last time, and so are we. Why do we know that? Because there are many antichrists going out. The work of this beast is one that's not open and overtly blasphemous, but rather deceptive in his appearance and his miracles. And this one is very deceptive. He looks like the one we're going to see in chapter 14. He looks like the Lamb. He has the very appearance of the Lamb, but he's not. How do we know? How do you then know the difference of this agent? Because he is so deceptive. You and I can see the world and its false religion. We can see the world and its blasphemy. We know that. That's open. But this one is subtle because it's meek and it appears to be Christian. It appears to be godly. Well, how do we know this? Well, look what the Lamb speaks like. He said he speaks like the dragon. He has a speech of the dragon. This false prophet, he has the same lies and false gospel of his master, which was a lie from the beginning. Remember when Satan tempted our mother Eve? This is the first false gospel ever preached. Yea, hath God said. There's the question. Hath God said? Even so does the false religion of our day say the same thing concerning this matter of election, concerning doctrine. It said, yea, hath God said that He has elect people? Hath God said the children not yet being born, either having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Did God say that? Are you sure? Does God hate? Surely God doesn't hate. God says, I hate. God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Yea, hath God said? You mean that God will not save men even though they want to be saved? How many times have you heard that lie? That's a lie because they know not the truth. They know not the truth of man's depravity because man will not seek God. No man seeks God or cries for mercy except the Father draw him. Except God save him. How subtle then is their lies. Scripture says no man come. Jesus said this, no man, you can't come to me. No man can come to me. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. The lie of universal atonement floods this generation. As though it's common knowledge that Jesus died for all men without exception. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did Christ save his people from their sins, or did he not? My Scripture says he did. He did. They say, yea, hath God said that Christ's one offering has obtained eternal redemption, that all who are sanctified are now perfected by His one offering? I say, yes, that's what God's Word says. Absolutely, that's what God said. The lie of the dragon is that Jesus died for all men loves all men without exception, and His blood extends to all men. And then comes the result of their lies. God doth know in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, that's the first free will message ever preached. You see, when you eat that, then you'll be able to choose good and evil. Lie. Because when they ate, they could not choose good or evil. Evil overcame them. When they sinned, there was no hope. They died. They were incapable of doing good. The Scripture therefore says that there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Why? Because when the day that Adam ate, he died, and so did his whole race die. This is the truth of God's Word. And any one who counters that is a liar and part of the beast. Doctrine of free will is a lie. That is the dragon's voice. This false gospel is to the natural man both appealing and reasonable. You not see the correlation between the so-called free will Christian church and paganism? What's the difference? They both are working to earn favor with God. They both believe they can obtain righteousness by meriting and sacrificing. That's what they believe. That's the lie. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God, that man cannot and will not receive the truth. He cannot please God. He cannot add to the work of Christ. Therefore, they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And along with the false prophet, he does miracles and deceives many. Our Lord said the miracles of the beast would be so great that if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. And notice this beast, he doesn't just make an image of himself. He makes the image of the first beast and calls people to worship him. This is the role of the false church, to make the world less hideous. More appealing. Isn't that what happened to the church? With these different things, these programs they bring in, oh, they sound good, they sound appealing. What are they doing? They're trying to attract the world in. Not knowing that they're just making an image of the beast, making it more appealing by putting the name Jesus on it. The role of the false church is to make the world more appealing or less hideous. And all who oppose the beast will either be killed or suffer rejection if they have not the mark of the beast, which is not a literal mark. Some of the things that superstition overrules men. There was a house, I think, in Tennessee for sale, and it had the address of 666, and they could not sell it. People too superstitious? No, this mark of the beast is not literal. It is a spiritual mark. Just as the mark of the 144,000, as we see, shall have the seal of God in their forehead. You look at my forehead. There's no mark here. No physical mark. It's a mark on the heart. That's what it is. It's a mark on my mind. I have the mind of Christ. Have the Spirit of Christ. That's the mark of the Father. The mark of the beast is to have the mark of false religion, to have the mark of the world. And this mark of Satan is upon the hearts and minds of his subject and on their hands, which means he does their work. Jesus said to those Jews, which were clearly the second beast, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. You know why people have no interest in the things of God? Because the work of their Father they do. They don't love it. They don't adore it. They don't worship Christ. They don't serve Christ. Why? They are of their father, the devil. I tell people that and see if you don't get mocked. How dare you say that? By their fruits you shall know them. Is that what it says? You bet. Satan is a strong man armed. And the only hope for men is that Christ come and conquer their souls. And all who continue to reject Christ and His gospel will suffer the same end and eternal destruction as the beast and the false prophet and Satan. They will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone forever and ever and ever and ever. They will all have the same end. Now, this is dark, isn't it? All of this is dark. This is dark. The two beasts appear. They appear victorious. If you see that in the previous chapter, and it was given unto him, verse 7, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Yet even in our suffering, even in times of great persecution, let us be reminded of their number. What is the number of the beast? What is the number of the false prophet? It is the number of a man, 666. You remember, 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of completion, victory. You pay attention. 6 will never be 7. No matter how hard they try. No matter how hard they try to overcome God and His church, they will always come up short. And not only short, when it's mentioned 3 times in a row, that's 3 times a loser. 3 strikes, they're out. It's complete and utter failure. Isn't that good news? So when you hear that number, you think of this. Failure. Failure. They will always fail. Though they appear to win, they will always lose. They will always lose. All the efforts of Satan and the false religion of this world will come to nothing. Go to Jeremiah. I want to encourage you in this because this is something we need to be encouraged of in our day of darkness that we live in. Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at let's read verse 30. He's talking about false prophets. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord. Listen. That steal my words. Do you not get this? That false religion doesn't come up with its own. It steals from the Word of God. It uses the very same words we use. Christ, salvation, crucifixion, blood, righteousness, justification. They steal and lose their meaning when they preach. Grace is not grace to them. Work is not work to them. They steal God's word, every man from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Now listen to the result, therefore. What are they going to profit? What are they going to do? Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. At all. So what are all these big conglomerates, that they call church, what are they impacting? What are they doing? Nothing. They're not hurting the church of God one bit. They're not impacting the world for Christ one bit. I know that's their slogan, impact the world for Jesus. Nope, not doing it. Why? Because their gospel's wrong. Because their Christ is false. Though all the powers of deception be used, we know this, not one of God's people will be lost. So now then, come to chapter 14. We come to chapter 14 and we see light. We come in out of the darkness. The Lord gives us a picture of what's happening in the world. And then He shows us a picture of glory. The persecuted church is called again to look up. He said, "Behold, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion." Behold, believer, are you surrounded by these beasts, persecuted by the enemy? We are. Then look up. Look to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. This chapter here in chapter 14 is divided into three parts by these words, "I saw" or "I looked." And this is the first part we're looking at today. You would see that division in verse 1, verse 6, and verse 14. But we're just going to look at these first few verses here in verse 1 through 5. I'm going to look at this first part and then break this down into three divisions. First of all, when John looked, what did he see first? Saw the Lamb first. The Lamb. Remember now the purpose of this book. What is the purpose of the book of Revelation? It is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just a book about future things. That's what people take this book, they read it, they're scared to death of it because they think it's some kind of crystal ball they look into, see what's going to happen. No, this is a gospel message. It is about Christ, just like every other book in the Bible. It's about Christ. The purpose of this book is to reveal Christ. It does and may contain future things. And I'll give you a hint here, because this part in 1 through 6 is looking to the end. John is now from the darkness called to his people to look. Jesus is calling his people to look at your end. This is the end of all things here. It's future that's happening here in these verses. The purpose of this is to comfort and encourage and strengthen us in the midst of our troubles, which is done by looking only to Christ. You know what? I can't be comforted any other way. I can't be comforted in my knowledge of anything except Christ. Everything else, that song, it says, "My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness." All others are sinking sand. On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. All others are sinking sand. You see, except I see the Lamb, except I see the blood of Christ, I have no comfort, no assurance, no hope. Remember that all our afflictions are not random, believer. Not by chance or by accident, but they are purposed and decreed of God. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall the evil be in the city and the Lord hath not done it?" Is that not true? Why are the beasts allowed to do what they do? The Lord hath done it. Look to the Lamb who sits on the throne of God, ruling all things after the counsel of His own will. Are we sick? Are we discouraged? Are we cast down? Why? It is the will of our Savior. Bow down and look to Christ. Look to Him. Praise Him for all things. because He rules all things after the counsel of His own will. Look now, believer, not at thy trouble, not at the appearance and deception of the beast, but look right now to the Lamb. Don't wait. Look now. Where is thy Lamb? Where is the Lamb of God? He is our stay. He is our rock. He is our sure foundation. Even Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is that not the most glorious thing you ever heard? My sins have been taken away by the Lamb. The Lamb hath taken away my sins. You know this, that no man could come to God except by a Lamb? Isn't that proven throughout all Scripture by those types and shadows? The very first time the word Lamb is mentioned, you know when? Isaac. Him and his father were going up and he was about to be sacrificed. And he said, Father, here's the fire, here's the knife, here's the wood. Where's the Lamb? That man, that boy knew something. He knew you could not approach God without a sacrifice. And what did Abraham say? Don't worry. God will provide Himself a Lamb. Isn't that what God did? Isn't that what God our Savior did? Provided Himself a Lamb. He did. Because our sin, because we had all died in Adam, we were walking in rebellion and hatred of God. We could not come to God. We could not reconcile ourselves to God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to die in the stead of His people. Who is worthy to open the book of salvation and loose the seals thereof? What did John see? He saw a Lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. It is the Lamb of God. How can God and man be reconciled? Only by the Lamb of God. Only by Christ being made flesh and dwelling among us, obtaining righteousness as a man in our stead. This is the gospel message, that Christ has come in the stead of His people and obtained righteousness in their place. Atonement by His offering. Making us acceptable to God. Acceptable. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof. Why? Because God hath made His soul an offering for sin. Because God took your sin, my sin, and imputed it to Christ. And Christ bore that sin in His own body. And the flames of God's justice was poured out on Christ instead of you. And He by Himself, in majestic glory, tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone, and hath prevailed. You know, He's the only one that ever came out of hell. I'm telling you, God poured out hell on Him, and He came out clean. Clean. And God hath highly exalted Him, having exhausted the justice. Imagine the justice of God pouring out all of that. And when it could find no more fault, it said, I'm tired. That's enough. That's more than enough. I'm finished. He's perfect. He exhausted the justice of God with His blood, satisfied it, Therefore, by His one offering, He has already redeemed and reconciled us to God in perfect peace, having made peace by the blood of His cross. This is the Lamb. And being God being pleased with this, now He is ascended, seated on the right hand of God. Where is Christ now? Where is this Lamb who was before the world and had come into the world saving us, dying for our sins? Now, where is He? He is in heaven. He is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so when the Lamb, so now the Lamb of God is on what is here called Mount Zion. Look, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion. This Mount Zion truly could be the church. There's no doubt about that. The Lord Jesus Christ shows Himself among His church. In the very beginning of this book, He says He is the one walking among the candlesticks, His church. The stars, which are His ministers, are in His hand. And so right now, Jesus Christ even is among us, right now, among us. As His Word is proclaimed, as His name is exalted, Christ is walking among us. How precious is that? How glorious is that? That He would visit His church. And yet, where is He bodily? He's on His throne. He's on His throne. But here we see that He is doing something other than sitting. Notice what He's doing here. He's doing what? He's standing. So then this tells us that this is not something that is present, but rather something that is future. Something that is going to happen. When everything's done, our Lord Jesus Christ will no longer sit, but He will stand as a King to receive all the glory and praise. He will stand as a King, gathering His people to sing the song of Zion. Our Lord Jesus Christ is here standing. John sees Christ, who is the Lamb of God. He sees Him standing on Mount Zion, which is heaven, which cannot be moved and is abiding forever. And secondly, notice who is with Him in Zion. 144,000 having the Father's name in their foreheads. Okay, go over to... We've seen these before. These 144,000 are not new to the book of Revelation. We've seen them in chapter 7. Look at chapter 7 and verse 3. You remember the angels were prepared to bring down judgment upon the earth. But yet the angel of the Lord came, which is we know is Christ, the messenger of the new covenant. And He says in verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel." As I've said before, this is a definite number of an indefinite number. It's a large number. God's elect is a large number. Matter of fact, at the end of that, it says in verse 9 about these 144,000, it says, "Behold, a great multitude." So these 144,000 are seen as a definite number. God has a definite number of people, but it is a large number. And these are they that are sealed to be sealed of Christ. And so He holds off the fury of judgment until these all are sealed. He must first set the seal on these 144,000. Now, how vain and foolish is it to suppose that this is a literal number? A literal number. That there's some super spiritual saints. No, these are just the elect of God. These are the sheep that Christ said, "I must bring in." seeing the Father chose them in sovereign election and the Son redeemed them and attained their righteousness, the Holy Spirit must and will redeem all of His people, will call them and give them birth. Now, is this not comforting to you, believer? Is this not comforting? God has a people, and the world's not going to end until they're called. Why has it not ended? Is it not wicked enough? You bet it is. Why has He not come? Because there are still elect souls. And how are these elect souls to be called? Is it not the same as we're doing today? Preaching the gospel, calling sinners to Christ. Come to Christ. Come now. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Come to Him and He'll save all that come. Whosoever will, come. Take of the water of life freely. Him that is athirst, come. And only when that last one has come in is He going to draw in judgment. Therefore, believer, be of good cheer. For all that God has chosen, all that are redeemed, shall be in that number. It is a comfort to us to know that none of God's elect will be lost. The gospel of Jesus Christ, then, is the only message we are to preach. It is the only message used of God to call His people. It is the only message which saints are fed, encouraged, and strengthened. And it is the only message that we love to hear. Behold, the Lamb of God. Paul says there will come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. How many people hear the gospel for a little while and say, that's really good, that's good. And pretty soon their souls say like the Israelites, my soul loatheth this light bread. How long are you going to preach Christ? How long are you going to preach sin, righteousness, and judgment? Till my last breath. There is no other message. There is no other message. Anybody tells you different, they are a liar and the truth is not in them. The message is Christ. The message is Christ. Only Christ. And this is the one we, His saints, love to hear. Even so will some not continue to preach Christ, but will loathe the gospel and preach science and philosophy and morality. From such turn away. Turn away from them. I don't care who they are. If I come to you start preaching science and philosophy and all that mess, you get away from me. Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, let them be accursed. Is that not plain enough language? I don't need to even clarify that. It's just plain, simple language. These 144,000, they were with Christ. And notice this, they followed Christ. It says, these are they which God defiled with women, for they are virgins. And they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouths was no guile, for because they were without fault. Why is it we're without fault? Why is it that we are seen as chaste virgins before our God? Why is it that we have no guile in our mouth before our God? Because we have no guile in Christ, our righteousness. Because of His righteousness, God sees you as He sees Christ. Therefore, we gladly follow Him. I gladly follow Him. You're not dragging me following Christ. You're not. My flesh, it needs to be put off and killed, true. But you're not making me follow Christ. I want to. Why? He made me want to. He if you want to. And notice their song. Their song is this. They sung a new song, the song of the elect. It is called here a voice. I like this because it's singular. It's one voice. Though there are many singing, it's all one voice. You know, it's a wonderful thing. If you were to tune in to hear any of God's men preach, you know, you're going to hear the same voice. Same voice. Why? We're all singing the same song. We're on the same page. Singing the same tune. And you know what? If you hear somebody, an uncertain sound, put it away. Put it away. If it's not Christ, put it away. This is the new song. It is a song of the gospel. It is majestic. It is like many waters. It is like the great thunder. And yet it is like harps. It's majestic and sweet at the same time. It makes me tremble and it makes me laugh at the same time. I'm rejoicing and I'm sad at the same time. I regret all my sins and shortcomings, and I rejoice that I find in Christ all my righteousness. And this song, it is only learned of the 144,000. Look at that. And I heard a voice from heaven. I'm sorry. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And listen, no man can learn that song but the 144,000. Who's going to learn the gospel? Only those God teaches. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As it is written, they shall all be taught God. You know this song? Is this tune familiar? Is all this tune familiar? It is, isn't it? Sweet and majestic at the same time. And only you know it. Give thanks if you do. If you don't believe on Christ now, may He teach you the song. Christ, Christ, Christ is all. Pray God will bless this.